I want to discuss three specific predictions made by God or prophecies given in the scripture that stand out boldly to me during this Christmas season and give us hope for the future. Before the Christmas season gets away, let's talk about some of these things again. Genesis 49:10 is a scripture verse that I think either one of my children could stand and quote from memory right now, because I cause them to memorize these Christmas scripture prophecies when they were children. Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. There's something strange, there is something beautiful, there is something intriguing about prophecies, about predictions, about scriptures like this when we read them. Though we may not understand fully what they mean, yet when we read them, we feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost on them. Have any of you here, please raise your hand if you have, read a scripture, you know you didn't know what it meant, but you were so blessed by it. Then you've experienced what I have experienced so many times. I have read verses that I had no idea what they meant, but I just knew, especially in the book of Revelation, but I just knew it was wonderful. It was anointed. It intrigued me. It blessed me. It anointed me. I would read it and I would think about it. I'd meditate on it. And I still didn't understand it. But I was so blessed by it, because these scriptures are so anointed of God.
Amen.
Well, this one is not difficult to understand tonight, but let's discuss it for a few moments anyway. And then I want to discuss two other passages of scripture or scripture verses. But anyway, when we read certain scriptures, though we may not fully understand them, we do feel the presence of God as we read them. The word scepter here, according to Webster's dictionary, means a rod or a staff that is highly ornamented and symbolizes or emblemizes authority and power and sovereignty. That's what Webster says a scepter is. So it says here, the scepter, the authority, the highly ornamented staff, which stood for authority, kingdom, government, shall not depart from the tribe of Judah. It shall not depart from the tribe of Judah. Nor shall a lawgiver depart from between Judah's feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Those words, between his feet, mean from between his feet means from his posterity. It means that this Shiloh who is coming will be an offspring of Judah. So the scepter, the authority, the government shall not depart from Judah, nor shall a lawgiver depart from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Who is Shiloh? Everybody agrees that Shiloh is Messiah. So there's no argument there. All the other tribes were taken captive and dispersed and confounded. And believe it or not, Judah also, well, not believe it or not, you know that. Judah also was taken captive, but Judah was not dispersed among the nations. Judah returned to her native land to rebuild her city, Jerusalem, and to rebuild the temple of God in the city of Jerusalem. And so this scripture we find comes so very true. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, until Messiah come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Praise the Lord. So, even though Judah was defied so many times, and even though Judah was attacked many times, and even though Judah was threatened many times, yet the scripture must be fulfilled. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I have studied this, and I know the objections against it, and I have my answers to their objections. I have an objection myself. I object to people that object to the scripture. I really do. Because I am totally convinced that the scripture is the ungainsayable word of God. Yeah. That everything that it has ever said would come to pass in its time came to pass. And everything that it said is yet going to come to pass shall come to pass. That's how authoritative the scripture is to me tonight. And I trust it is equally authoritative to you tonight. How many believe the scripture is the word of God and it cannot be broken? Amen. Praise the Lord. You're standing on solid ground tonight and you shall not be disappointed. Praise the Lord, because this Bible is the word of God. So I'm not going into all of their objections and their criticisms of it tonight. The writers, many of the writers answer their objections anyway. And they don't bother me at all. I have my own answers to their objections. I am totally convinced that the Bible is the word of God. Praise the Lord. So it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now this is a prophecy that's made so many years before the fulfillment that it's just amazing that it could ever be fulfilled. After all that the tribe of Judah went through and yet retained its identity and came forth in the end to bring forth Messiah into the world, just like God said through who prophesied these things way back then. You see, in Genesis 49, 1 and 2, it says, and Jacob called unto his son, said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And then he went right down the line and he prophesied the future of each one of his sons. He said, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simon, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty. And so he goes right on down the line, and then he comes to Judah, and he says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. The word Judah, the name Judah means praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. And remember, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Messiah, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. What does that mean? Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. I think it means that Jesus would be lifted up from the earth, and he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I think it means that he is going to have a church, that he is going to have a people, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. We sing a chorus in this church. We have gathered in his name to worship him. Praise the Lord. Unto him, that's what it means to me. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The government shall be upon his shoulder. He is the head of the church, and we gather unto him, and the whole world is invited to gather unto him. Praise the Lord. I say again, though Judah had her trials and troubles, and though she was attacked and defied and battled against, yet Judah remained, and the scripture was fulfilled. Jesus Christ was born of the family of David, of the tribe of Judah. That's the first specific prediction that I wanted to talk about tonight. Now, a prediction like that, and then seeing the absolute fulfillment of it, the perfect fulfillment of it, gives me faith and confidence in the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Have you ever tried to predict something a couple thousand years ahead and see it come to pass? Hallelujah. The second scripture is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that scripture means a whole lot more to us than a casual reading of it could show us. But let's look at the story setting for a moment. In order to do that, we'll have to go back to the first verse. And of course, if you really want to go into it, you'll have to read in 2 Kings wherever it is. The story is there. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. Okay, let's get the important things here now. It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, who was at that time, 742 BC approximately, according to certain chronologists, Ahaz was the king of Judah at the time that this prophecy was given. A virgin shall conceive. A sign from God. 742 years. Now let's read on. That Rezin, the king of Syria, okay, mark that in your mind. Rezin, R-E-Z-I-N, was the king of Syria. And Pekah, if that's the way you pronounce it, was the son of Remaliah. He was the king of Israel. Okay, so we have Ahaz, the king of Judah. We have Pekah, the king of Israel. And we have Rezin, the king of Syria. Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Israel, joined together and attacked Judah. Ahaz, who was the king of Judah. They attacked the land of Judah, and they could not prevail against it. And so, as you read on, it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, and if you read the story back in the Kings, you will read that King Ahaz did not want to call on the Lord. He was a vile king, according to the records. He was a wicked king. He did not do that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like his father did. And so Ahaz goes to Assyria and says, I'll give you money. I'd like to hire you to come and help me fight against these two confederate kings. I want you to come and help me fight against Pekah, the king of Israel, and Rezin, the king of Syria. Will you do it? Yes, he'll do it. And so he did. But in the meantime, God has a prophet called Isaiah. And God says to Isaiah, I want you to go to King Ahaz, the king of Judah. Now remember, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And this is many, many centuries later that this is taking place now. And so the Lord said to Isaiah, I want you to go forth to Ahaz, and then verse 4, and tell him to take heed and be quiet, fear not. Now how could God say that? Because God had already made up his mind that Judah would be intact. Judah would be preserved as a tribe because Jesus, the Messiah, would come forth from the house of David, the tribe of Judah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Can God take care of his own business?
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Take heed and be quiet. Fear not, neither be faint-hearted. For the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. But oh my, Ahaz didn't want to hear that. He wanted to go get his own help. He wanted to do like any wise, natural-minded king would do, and trust in the arm of flesh. But God wanted him to trust in him. He wanted to trust in flesh. God wanted him to trust in him. How many times do we want to trust in flesh? And God wants us to trust in him.
Amen.
How many times do we want to look to the modern medicine and the expert doctors and surgeons that we have? Nothing wrong with that unless we depend on it.
Amen.
And fail to seek God.
Amen.
That's the danger. But how many times do we look for and lean on the arm of flesh and ignore the God of heaven? Oh, God says, oh, I want him to trust me so bad. Isaiah, tell him. Tell him I'll give him a sign. He can ask anything in heaven above or in earth beneath. Anything he wants. Just tell him to ask a sign. To prove that everything's going to be all right. That he's not going to be defeated. And King Ahaz says to Isaiah, I don't want a sign. I don't want a sign. Don't give me a sign. I'm going to go to Assyria. I'm going to get my help from them. What did God say? He said, even though you don't want a sign, this is my words, and even though you don't deserve a sign, nevertheless, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. I like that.
Amen.
The Lord himself shall give you a sign, and you can do with it as you will. I don't want God. I don't want salvation. I don't want to go to heaven. Nevertheless, God shall give his only begotten Son,
Amen.
That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There were a few people in Judah that believed and took to that sign, you can be sure. And so it says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. I have two translations of scripture at home that says, one says a young maiden shall conceive. Another one says a young girl shall conceive. But there's nothing astounding about a young girl getting pregnant and having a son. There's nothing to behold if a young maiden gets pregnant and has a boy, is there? But for a virgin, without the concurrence of a man to have a son, to have a child. Now that's a miracle.
Amen.
And God says, I'm going to give you a sign. A virgin, behold, special attention, something worthy of admiration. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's also astounding, isn't it, that a son would be called God with us. They never even considered that when I was born. Nor when you were born. Only one. God with us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So though Pekah and Rezin, though Syria and Israel came against Judah to destroy her, to dethrone her king, to go against the word of God, though they did that, victory for them was impossible, because God said, my word is going to come to pass. And I like that tonight. Praise the Lord, I like that tonight. The Lord sent Isaiah to King Ahaz to assure him of victory. But Ahaz ignored the prophet of God. Then he told him to ask for a sign. He didn't want a sign. God says, I'll give you a sign anyway. Now, what could that sign mean, given 742 years before Christ was born? That sign meant that until that virgin brings forth that son, Judah is immortal. How can I make it more simple? Judah will be immortal until the word of God is fulfilled. The word of God must be fulfilled. Hallelujah. It's going to come to pass. We have a more sure word of prophecy tonight, unto which we do well to take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We do well to take heed unto the word of God tonight. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And so the virgin must bear a son. And Judah is immortal until that virgin bears that son. And so God says, I'll give you a son. You're not going to, oh my, it's going to be all right. Praise the Lord. You know, God takes pride. Now, when I use the word pride, somebody says, pride is a negative word. No, no, no. Look it up in the dictionary. Pride has a negative and a positive connotation. The word pride, according to Webster's dictionary, let me see if I can remember. Connotation number one is when we have an excessive opinion of ourselves. Unjustifiable. But it also has a positive connotation. The word pride has a positive connotation. And that is when someone has a justifiable opinion of himself. In other words, a big man says to a little man, I can whip you. Well, you're awful proud. No, I just know I can whip you. Oh, you really think so? You want to find out? So the little guy hits him 10, 12 times, and the big guy goes, the guy falls down flat, cracks his head open, bleeds to death. Anybody else? God's pride is justifiable. Amen. Because he can back up his claims. Amen. And so I say God takes pride in being able to predict the future. Now you can't predict the future unless you can control the future.
Right.
He takes pride in predicting the future because he has absolute control of the future.
Amen.
Nothing can go wrong with God. God is not up there biting his fingernails, worried whether or not you and I are going to make it to heaven.
Amen.
He's not worried about it at all.
Amen.
About his ability.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. God takes pride in predicting the future. Listen to John chapter 13, verse 19. Verse 18, Jesus said, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And that scripture was Psalm 41:9. Now listen, Jesus said, I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. I'm telling you ahead of time, so that when it comes to pass, you'll know who I am. Okay? Now look at John 14:29. John 14:29. Jesus said, and now I have told you, before it is come to pass, ye might believe. You know, it's no simple thing to predict future. Now you've heard, how many have heard of Jean Dixon? She was well known some years ago. And I used to laugh and laugh myself at it. Some people laugh themselves sick. I laugh myself healthy. But I would laugh and laugh and laugh because people would go, oh, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? She predicted John Kennedy's death and it came to pass. It came to pass. Who is this woman? She predicted John Kennedy's death and it came to pass on the very day, this woman predicted it and it came to pass. And they're all excited. And I go, and they look at me. I'm doing this in the presence of sinners. I mean, lots of sinners at work, and they're laughing, and I'm laughing and laughing, and they're all pale faced because this woman has these strange powers. Let me ask you something. Why is it that the Bible is full of prophecies and predictions that came to pass absolutely perfectly, and yet men scoff at this book?
Amen.
And laugh at it?
That's right.
Isn't that an amazing thing?
Yes.
And a woman comes along and predicts this event, and they are absolutely awed and astounded by it.
Right.
And we hold a book with hundreds of prophecies.
Yeah.
What, 333 prophecies concerning Christ's first advent alone, fulfilled to every jot and tittle? And I shouldn't get excited? You go ahead and get excited about Gene Dixon. I'm excited about Jesus Christ, God Almighty. I'm excited about His book. I'm excited about the prophecies that He has told in advance and fulfilled.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the
Lord.
And then, of course, Gene Dixon predicted and predicted, and 5 predictions come true, 6, 7, 8 came true, 9 and 10 came false. And I started laughing again. I said, isn't that something? She bats 80%. That's what her record was. 80%. She's right 80% of the time. And you're going to build your future on 80% when you can build it on 100%?
Amen.
The Bible is 100% accurate.
Amen.
Its prophecies, its predictions never fail.
Right. Amen.
Boy, do we know what we've got here today? We have a Gene Dixon at our disposal. We have the Word of Almighty God. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words never pass away. Many of you have a copy. For you that don't, let me read it tonight. But before I do, another scripture, Isaiah chapter 48, verse 5. God takes pride in being able to predict the future. And He laughs at those that can't, because He has them in derision. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee. You notice how God takes pride in that? He said, no, because nobody else can do it. Who else can do this? Stand up. Nobody else can live that long.
Amen.
Before it came to pass, I showed thee, lest thou shouldest say, my idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. Thou hast heard, see all this, and wilt not ye declare? I have showed thee new things from this time, even hidden things, and thou didst not know them. They are created now, and not from the beginning. He's not talking about creation. He's talking about these things. Even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou shouldest say, behold, I knew them. And so God takes pride in telling them hundreds and yea, even thousands of years where they come to pass, to show who's in control of the universe. Who's in control of history? Who's in control of the future?
Yeah.
Some requirements of a genuine prediction. It must have been made known prior to its fulfillment. You can figure that out. It must be beyond all human foresight. It must give details. A sufficient time must elapse between its publication and its fulfillment to exclude the prophet or any interested party from fulfilling it himself. There must be a clear and evident fulfillment of the prophecy. So, Clarence Larkin, whose book I took this from, says, the value of the argument for the inspiration of the Scriptures, the value of the argument for the inspiration of the Scriptures from prophecy is evident when we study the law of compound probability. You may disagree with his figures tonight, but the principle is absolutely there. If I were to predict an earthquake, and if anybody wants a copy of this, ask. If I were to predict an earthquake in Philadelphia next year, the chance would be 1 in 2 that I would be right. If I should add another prediction that it would be on the 4th of July, the chances that I would be right are decreased to 1 in 4. And if I add another detail that it will be in the daytime on the 4th of July in Philadelphia, the chance then becomes 1 in 8 that I'll be right. And if I should add a fourth detail, the chance would be 1 in 32. And if the details were 10 in number, the chance would be 1 in 1,024 that I would be right. That's my chances. Now, there were 25 specific predictions made by the Old Testament prophets bearing on the betrayal, trial, death, and burial of Jesus. These were uttered by different prophets during the period from B.C. 1000 to B.C. 500, yet they were all literally fulfilled in 24 hours in one person. According to the law of compound probabilities, there was one chance in 33,554,432 that these 25 predictions would be fulfilled as prophesied. If one prophet should make several predictions to some one event, he might by collusion with others bring it to pass. But when a number of prophets distributed over several centuries give detailed and specific predictions as to some event, the charge of collusion cannot be sustained. It is a fact that there were 109 predictions literally fulfilled at Christ's first advent in the flesh. Apply the law of compound probabilities to this number, and the chance was only 1 in billions that they would be fulfilled in one person. The argument that Jesus employed to convince those two mourning disciples walking to Emmaus that he was the Messiah was his appeal to prophecy. And ignored by multitudes, my proof of the Scriptures tonight is and appeal to prophecy. If men would only study the facts, they would find out that the Bible is the Word of God.
Amen.
It cannot be anything else.
Right.
It cannot be anything else.
Amen.
This alone proves it. But they don't want proof. They love their ignorance. They are willingly ignorant. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It would be intensely interesting reading and amazingly helpful if we only had in Luke's gospel a full report of that afternoon's conversation. The two disciples were familiar with the things that had occurred the previous week at the arrest, trial, crucifixion, and burial of Jesus, as well as the rumors of his resurrection. It was not difficult, therefore, for Jesus to take those things and, by quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, show that they were just what the prophets had foretold would happen. He may have reminded them on that walk to Emmaus that the prophet had said the Messiah should be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12 scriptures for every one of these, be betrayed by a friend, be dumb before his accusers, be scourged, his garments parted, mocked by his enemies, vinegar to be given gall and vinegar to drink, not a bone of his body broken, die with malefactors, that the price of his betrayal should be used to purchase a potter's field, and should bury in a rich man's tomb. Isn't that an amazing thing? That people get excited over Gene Dixon's prophecies, predictions being fulfilled, but they don't feel that way about God's visions. Written, recorded centuries ago, and being fulfilled to the jot and tittle. An amazing overlook. Amazing ignorance. Amazing unbelief. And he marveled at their unbelief. Now, you may wonder why I'm tying this in, but because this is the way I feel. I want to finish with this. I said I wanted to discuss three specific predictions that stand out boldly to me during the Christmas season this year, giving me hope for the future. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then I would like to say this, Jesus made another prediction. He had another, he made another statement, and he said, in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You believe the scripture? You're on solid ground tonight. Are you in the church tonight? You are in the church triumphant, because this church is going to heaven. This church is not going down. God's church is alive and well. God's church is not sick and dying. God's church is going to heaven. We're going to rise to be with Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, God takes pride in predicting the future. And he predicted the future of his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Isaiah chapter 46, listen to this. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. I've said this before. Let me repeat myself again. As I read the scripture, I get the idea that God is trying to win our confidence. Is that all right? God is trying to win our confidence. He says, I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declare, here he goes again. I can declare the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What did he say to his little flock? He said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And here he says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executed my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. I like that. I like that. Praise the Lord. I will build my church. And he says, who will stop me? Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we have another verse. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I'm righteous tonight. How many are righteous? The Bible says their righteousness is of me. He imputed us with his righteousness. He imputed his righteousness unto us. He took our old record that was as spotted as this sheet with compound probabilities is with ink. Sins against us. From the day we were born, the Bible says we were estranged from the womb. We started telling lies.
Right.
That's what it says. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
God says, I will build my church. I'll die for her. I'll shed my blood for her. I'll wash her with my blood. I'll take away her record. I will impute my righteousness to her.
Praise the Lord.
And the record will look like this.
Yeah.
Boy, that excites me. That excites me. You know why it excites me? Because this God that said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, saw that scripture fulfilled, and it's still being fulfilled because people are still gathering unto him. When the Lord will give you a sign, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. That was fulfilled. God spoke that. Years, 742 years before it came to pass. I guess I can trust him with my soul. I guess I can trust him with my body, soul, and spirit. I guess I can trust him with my future. Praise the Lord. Because he is God and there is none else. And he said, I have purposed it and I will do it. I'm able to do it. I take pride in doing it. And I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Nothing can prevent that prediction of Jesus from fulfillment. Nothing can prevent it. The church is not an accident. The church is the grand design of the great architect. The church is the apple of his eye. The church is his kingdom. The church is his family. And he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church is more important to him than the sun, the moon, and the stars. The church is more important to him than those great mountains that you and I have seen. The church is more important to him than the ocean and the valleys. The church is all important to him. He said, I will build my church, and I'll have a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Those are bold words because the church has her enemies. Satan himself is the arch enemy of the church, you can be sure. And then the church has its worlds, and pleasure is an enemy of the church, has its enemy in pleasure. Pleasure is an enemy of the church. Possessions can be an enemy of the church. Pride can be an enemy of the church. And oh, we better be careful. We better be careful lest we take up with the enemies of the church. The world is an enemy of the church. The carnal mind brings death. It's enemy of the church. But Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What does that mean, the gates of hell? As far as I can figure out, it means this. Ancient cities were surrounded by walls. And people entered into the cities through the gates. And the gates of the city, these were the chief places of concourse. This is where meetings were held and decisions were made and business transacted at the gates of the city. And so what this means here is the gates of hell. All the schemes, all the evil plans, all the machinations, all the designs of hell, all the designs of the devil cannot prevail against my church.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Though she has her enemies, she also has her friends. Angels are the church's friends. Hebrews 1:14 tells us that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. That's the church he's talking about. The angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to you and me to see to it that the gates of hell do not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. These angels, friends of the church, have been friends ever since day one. When we came to this altar and joined the church, the Bible says the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repented. And then we were admitted into the church. We became members of the church. And those angels were with us throughout our lifetime. Doesn't Psalm 34:7 tell us that the angel, he has given his angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways, lest we dash out against the stone. That's what it's applied to Jesus. It applies to us. The church was Jesus. The angels were Jesus' friends. The angels are friends of the church tonight. Friends from the beginning. Friends all through our lives. The Bible says their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. They're always standing at attention. They're always ready to rush into action when you and I call the name of Jesus. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the angels will be there to the end and at the end. You're going to die. You're going to be in the grave. Your loved ones have died. They're in the tomb. The Bible says one day when the trumpet sounds, he's going to send forth his angels, friends of the church, to gather his elect from the four winds of the heavens. Praise the Lord. He's going to send forth those angels, those friends of the church, to save us. Hallelujah. Let me read a little story to you tonight about angels. I love angels. I can't wait to shake their hands. Ooh, glory. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? One of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, a formidable army of people. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered him, "Fear not." Can't you see the prophet scanning the hills? 100, 200, 300, 500, 2,000, 5,000. Is that all they got out there? Looks, he says to his servant, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Can you imagine how that servant felt about that time? Let's see. Elisha and Gehazi. 1, 2. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. "Fear not, for there are more with us than there are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes, he may see." Well, long since been buried.
Right.
We listen to the rulers of this world instead of the King of Kings. And we look around and we count, we say we're outnumbered. And some prophet has to pray for us and say, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord, smite this people. And so, you see, there were an innumerable number of angels. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad they're on our side tonight?
Amen.
I read in what? Isaiah 37, verse 36, that an angel killed 185,000 of the enemy. Just one single angel.
Praise the Lord.
Can you imagine what would have happened to that? That guard that was watching the tomb of Jesus? If they had hung around a little longer, they got out of there. Probably just in time, huh? Oh, praise the Lord. I will build my church and nothing can prevent that from taking place. Amen. The church has friends and angels, but the church's best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, the Bible says. He entered into the human race. He became one of us. And as I've studied the book of Hebrews over and over, there's a verse in there that just thrills me. And it says, wherefore he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. That verse just prostrates me before the Lord. He is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Well, you talk about a friend. I mean, this holy one, this just one, the righteous one, the pure, perfect Son of God enters into the human race. A race full of wicked, vile sinners. And he becomes one of us. And then he says, I'm not ashamed to call them my brethren. Because I'm going to yonder hill. I'm going to give my life on that cross. I'm going to shed my blood and I'm going to wash them. And I will not be ashamed of them. For I will bring many sons unto glory. Boy, that thrills me. Hallelujah. Not ashamed to call us his brothers. I'm certainly not ashamed of him. But I wonder why he's not ashamed of me. Yet because of his blood, he has accepted us into his family. Fantastic, fantastic. Don Grant gave a testimony here one time, and he said, wouldn't it be an awful thing to get on an airplane that was scheduled to crash? Get on an airplane that's scheduled to crash. And I remember the ensuing words conversation that we had, and I remember saying that the church might be the old ship Zion, but it's not scheduled to crash.
Amen.
It's scheduled to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air.
Amen.
This church is not scheduled to crash. It's scheduled to fly.
Right.
Amen.
Lord, yeah. Praise the Lord.
I feel safe in this ship.
Amen.
I feel safe in the church. As Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Have you ever been in the airport talking about airplanes? Have you ever gone up to the screen to see when the time of departure is? Oh, hallelujah. If I'm reading the screen right tonight, the time of departure is very close at hand. The ship is about to take off. Are you on board tonight? Is everyone here on board? Do you have your ticket? It's free, paid for by the life and the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Will we ignore it? Will we say the scepter shall not depart from Judah, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son? Doesn't mean anything to me. It means everything to me. It means the word of God is absolutely accurate. That it's absolutely going to be fulfilled even as it has been absolutely fulfilled.
Amen.
It shall not fail. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen to the words to this song. It's the old ship of Zion. It's hope for the lost and dying.
It's a soul-saving station, the tower of salvation. It's the church triumphant, O Lord, and it's built by the hand of the Lord. I'm talking about the church in the book of Revelation. It's built on the rock. It's got a firm foundation. It's been through the flood and it's been through the fire. But one of these days, the church is going to move up higher. It's the church triumphant, O Lord, and it's built by the hand of the Lord. It's been through the storm, but the wind couldn't turn it. It's been in the fire, but the fire couldn't burn it. Fed to the lions, but the lions couldn't eat it. Fought a lot of wars, but never defeated. Well, it's the church triumphant, and it's built by the hand of the Lord. God bless Dottie Randall for writing that song. We've been in her home. I have seen her enthusiasm. Take a guitar off the wall and sit down cross-legged on the floor and start singing. Before the song was ever officially written, published, or recorded, we heard her sing. She had just gotten the song, "The Holy Hills of Heaven." Called me and she told her experience with the Lord, how it, oh my, it's fantastic. But anyway, I'm talking about the church, she said. It's the book of Revelation. It's built on the rock. It's got a firm foundation. It's been through the flood and it's been through the fire. But one of these days, this church is going to move up higher. And on page 208, another song. Have you been baptized into the body? Baptized with the Holy Ghost? There is but one way to enter in it, just as they did on Pentecost. Are you in the church triumphant? Are you in the Savior's bride? Come and be baptized into the body and forevermore abide. There is but one church, bride, or body, and into it we're all baptized by the one true promised Holy Spirit, though by the world we're all despised. Every creed is claimed to be the body, but the plumb line proved untrue. All their dreams, for God has so determined to bring his son's true bride to view. Are you in the church triumphant? Are you in the Savior's bride? Have you been baptized into the body and forevermore abide? Many thought they were in the body till the Holy Ghost had come. When the word of God was opened to them, they entered in, and yet there's room. Those who died before the Holy Spirit came upon us from on high may by faith with saints of old departed arise to meet him in the sky. When the bridegroom comes, will you be ready and your vessel all filled and bright? You will be among the foolish virgins if you do not walk in the light. Are you in the church triumphant? Are you in the Savior's bride? Have you been baptized into the body forevermore to abide? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Could we turn to page 299 and sing in closing? Do we have a song?